Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. There are places in the scriptures that are troubling. You know that place where Jesus says, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand? Doesn't that just bother you a little bit when you get to that passage? Search for an explanation. There are several different explanations that we sometimes get from our trained teachers and preachers. We're up against another one of those today where Almighty God tells Abraham to kill his only begotten son. We're going to talk about that here in the scope of Genesis chapter 22 today. Our guest with us today is Pastor Tom Hendrick. He is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, and like our fine morning show hostess. Can I say hostess? Is it all right still to say hostess?
Well, it's probably...
I don't think it's politically correct.
No, but, you know, then again, do we claim to be politically correct
Not
here?
Not very often. We don't know.
No.
But she is suffering from a little bit of a throat thing, and Pastor Hendrick's got it, too.
I tell you what, it grabbed me big time just a couple of nights ago, and now it's kind of on the aftermath, and that's always the worst time when it's clearing out, you know.
So were you, like, flat on your back sick there for a while?
Or? No, sadly, I'm too stubborn to do that. I'm not one to take any kind of medication if I can get away with it. I just don't like to put any foreign substance in my body.
Yeah.
Usually I can...
How about Lutheran sausage? You ever put that foreign substance in your body?
Well, I've been known to on occasion, yes. My wife makes such a good remedy called turkey vegetable soup.
Oh, yeah?
And so I've had some of that, and then some sweet and sour soup from
you
the China
place.
You can
probably IV that, couldn't
Well, you
you
know, just about, yeah. Yeah.
Well, don't work too hard. Just keep your voice low, and I'll try not to get you all worked up so that you feel like pounding the pulpit. And we'll talk about Genesis chapter 22 here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Chuck, you know how much I appreciate our new worship resource Lutheran service book, and I especially appreciate the prayer section in it. So what I'd like to do today, as I've done in the past, is focus on three short prayers and put them together as one. Okay? In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, God of all grace, govern our hearts that we may never forget your blessings, but steadfastly thank and praise you for all your goodness in this life, until with all your saints we praise you eternally in your heavenly kingdom. Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that following his steps we may steadfastly walk in the way that leads to eternal life. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, without your help our labor is useless, and without your light our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Hendrick, how long have you been in the ministry?
Approaching 30 years.
Almost 30 years. And that means on virtually a weekly basis, you are handling the Word of God. You are looking at the original Hebrew or the original Greek. You're cross-referencing. You're using Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and all those things, handling the Word of God. So I'm going to surmise from that you have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a fairly close one, because you're in his word all the time.
By the grace of God, something he gave me at my baptism just a short time after I was born through that gracious sacrament, yes.
So now, as is often, I guess, always been the habit since you've been coming to the Bible study, brought your lovely wife Sally along here. She's with us in the studio. How many children do you and Sally have?
We have four.
Four children?
Three natural born and one son-in-law by marriage.
All right. Yeah. And how old is the oldest one?
The oldest one, 33. Her
and
husband is 33.
How old is the youngest one?
25.
25.
Yes.
Now, I'm not trying to be funny here, and I'm not trying to be provocative. I'm serious. Can you imagine God, what's the oldest one's name?
Heidi, our daughter.
Can you imagine God coming to you during one of those moments where you are deep in his word, studying for the sermon that you're going to preach and ask you to kill Heidi. Can you? Let's be practical. Let's not be hypothetical. Can you just spend a few moments pondering that?
You know, it's interesting you ask that question because I've done that. I've spent those moments pondering that reality, especially when I've been faced
about
with...
killing your own children?
Especially when I've been, well, now let's not go there, okay?
Yeah.
But when I've been faced with preaching this text and the reality of applying it to our daily lives, would I be willing, if God spoke to me in a decisive way, and I knew it was him. Now, again, in some way, Abraham knew without a matter without a shadow of a doubt that this was Yahweh talking to him. He knew it. And Yahweh said, you know, you've had to wait 90-something, almost 100 years for this child of promise, and now I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And if I were asked to do that after having waited 25, 28 years for our firstborn, 30 years, I would have a great difficulty doing it. I'm going to be honest with you. I would like to think that God would give me the ability to carry out what he demands of me. And I think there's the clue.
Do you remember when Peter went into that trance there up in the roof in the book of Acts and he saw a sheet descend before him full of unclean animals and,
correct,
and a voice say to him, kill and eat? Mm-hmm. And his response was, not so.
Yeah, don't make,
I don't think so.
Yeah. Don't make
nothing
me touch anything
nothing
unclean.
Nothing unclean has ever
That's
entered.
Right, right.
You would think that if a believing person could respond to God in the negative over something like that, that Abraham would say, can't do it. Not going to do it. Doesn't make sense. Isn't consistent with everything I know about you. Let's talk about this.
But you know, this isn't the first time that God had come and confronted Abraham in such a dramatic way. Let's think back to some years prior when Abraham was living comfortably in his own homeland with his own people. And again, God appeared to him without him knowing the true God. At that time, Abraham was part of a heathen culture. He didn't know the true God. And the true God came to him and said, okay, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Of course, at that time, he was Abram. I want you to pick up, leave, abandon your family, your friends, your homeland, and go where I will show you. He didn't even reveal to him where he was going to take him. And he led him to the place where he wanted him to be. And Abraham did it. Again, I think the clue, the key to all of this, is that God gives us the faith and the ability to do what God demands of us to do.
Well, that's what's confusing. I mean, you've touched a nerve here. Because we seem to have these examples of Abraham where he demonstrates such faith that I can't have enough faith to believe that he had that much faith. And then he turns right around and does something that is
dumb,
faithless. Or very weak in its faith. And I'm thinking, well, who is this man?
This man is you, Chuck, me, my wife, and every person who, by the grace of God, has faith in Jesus Christ and yet lives in a sin-filled world. We are, as Luther said at the same time, both holy and sinful. By the grace of God, we are forgiven. That, by the way, that doesn't mean that God sweeps our sins under the carpet or he says, oh, it's all right. You know, no, it's not all right. Just look at what God did to make us forgiven. He sacrificed his only son, our Savior Jesus Christ. But what he's doing is telling us, I have provided the solution for your sin. And that solution is through his mercy and grace. Which, by the way, leads us to something else in this whole context. As we start getting into it, we're going to be dealing with opposites, or at least apparent opposites, even contradictions, apparent contradictions. And what we see in God is a constant flow of apparent contradictions. And in this case, he asked Abraham to do something that God himself had already commanded, don't do it. And now he's telling Abraham to do it. Well, maybe we'll get into that whenever we read a little more.
We are going to read a little bit more. Just one other question, that is, how old do you think Isaac is? Is there any way to know how old Isaac is when these things take place? Because it was just a chapter ago he was born.
That's correct. We don't know for certain his age. From the things I've read, somewhere in his mid to upper teens, perhaps 15-ish to 18-ish, somewhere in that area is what I've been led to believe with the things I've read. Yeah.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 22 in the book of Genesis, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. On the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Most folks think that, most religious folks think that the essence of being religious is embarking on a quest to find God, to pursue God, and hopefully at some point in the future arrive. Feeling comfortable in their religion. And they think that as they pursue God, that he is elusive and that he tests us and that we think he's over there and we head in that direction and know he's over here and so we adjust and testing us. Right here in verse 1 it says, God tested Abraham. Mm-hmm. So what is the proper understanding of the divine test in the life of Abraham, and is this test unique to him or common to all?
It is common to all believers in Jesus Christ. And what the test is all about, first of all, let's understand, one of the attributes of God is that funny word that we Lutherans use called omniscient. It means all-knowing. He knows everything.
God, which is exactly why he doesn't need to test anybody.
You got it. Exactly right. Now we're getting to the crux of the matter. You see, God didn't need this incident. This incident was not for God's sake. It was for Abraham's sake and even Isaac's sake. Abraham had an internal faith that God determined needed to be expressed externally, the external evidence of the internal faith. And the way that God sought to get the expression of it was by calling Abraham to give up that which was most precious to him in this earthly life. Now, at the very beginning in your introduction, you talked about Jesus telling us to cut off your hand if it makes you sin, or pluck out your eye if it makes you sin, etc., etc. We need to understand that God does not contradict himself. And in those cases, Jesus in the New Testament, God in the Old Testament, were employing an activity of extremism. Here's what I want you to be able to do in order to express the relationship I have with you. And boy, now I've got so many thoughts that are coming from so many angles here, so you're going to help me make sure they get straightened out.
Okay.
Another thing we need to understand is that God is the one who initiates all action. He is the one who not only initiates but completes our relationship with Him. Many people wrongly think that they seek God, they look for God, they ask for or go on a quest for God. But in reality, and we go right back to the Garden of Eden and find this to be true, God is the one who seeks us out and finds us and brings us into a relationship with Him. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God came into their presence after they had sinned, what did they do? They hid. They didn't go looking for God and seeking a renewed relationship. They tried to get away from Him. Because, and now we come to another seemingly contradiction about God. When we talk about the attributes of God, we must understand that God is not only gracious, but He is also just. And those are those two things war against each other. God's just nature says, doggone it, I created you holy, you've sinned, here's what you deserve. Temporal wrath and eternal damnation. And then in His next breath He says, however, I'm going to send the Messiah to atone for your sins, to suffer my most extreme anger toward your sin, and you're going to receive the benefit of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
Let me adjust the context here just a little bit. And I'm going to express an opinion, and as is always the case, I am quite willing to sit under your correction. I mean, that's what this Bible study is all about. I got this from a pastor. This is not original to me, but it is a distinctly minority opinion, I believe. But it's the one that I happen to lean toward. As it pertains to the plucking out of the eye or the cutting off of the hand, it is common to hear an explanation that Jesus is just using emphasis here to get attention as He speaks about the things that He's talking about in His Sermon on the Mount. It is sometimes said, well, this is a rhetorical device. This is what we call hyperbole. This
Correct.
Is using an exaggeration. Mm-hmm. But I think, while those may in fact be true, I think the reality is that what Jesus is speaking here is the truth. If you intend to approach God with your works and your own merited favor, then you better cut off your hand, brother, because that hand is going to sin against you.
You got it. It ain't
going to
work.
And people who say, well, He doesn't really expect you to pluck out your eye. No, He really does. If your religion is one where you expect to approach God on that final day with your works.
On a conditional basis that says, look, God, what I have done or can do in order to get you to do so and such for me.
Or you could say, instead of cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye, let's substitute some other horror, mm-hmm. like let's jam a crown of thorns down on your head. Let's drive spikes through your hand and feet. Let's ram a spear up into your side. Let's beat you until you are ribbons of flesh, which fall into the category or sit alongside cutting off your hand or plucking out your eye, which were not exaggerations. These are things that really happened to the Son of God.
Absolutely.
So I'd lean in that direction. I understand the hyperbole point.
You know, hyperbole is such an interesting thing, and you explained it already with what you said. Exaggeration in order to make...
Drive home a point.
Drive home a point. Exactly right. I'm going to just... on the one hand, I do agree with the literal reality of God's expectation if these things are going to get in your way of eternal salvation. But I want to temper it just a bit to say, Jesus is speaking a message that's telling us to live as if you cut off that hand. Live as if you have plucked out that eye that wants to look at pornography or I don't know what else, you know. Live your life as if those things that would otherwise lead you away from me and into Satan's domain were no longer a part of your body. That's laying a really heavy load on us. which now
law is a burden.
Absolutely. And it's serious stuff. But why is it serious? Because we're talking about eternal ramifications.
Amen.
Here, not just temporal life. And that's the thing that in our world of today, we continue to seem to grow farther and farther away from realizing that it, excuse my Texas jargonese here, it ain't just about now.
Imagine the rich young ruler who apparently intended to approach Almighty God with the words, "All these things I have kept from my youth." You're going to hell.
Yeah, yeah.
It's that serious.
Yeah.
And I think, let me complete the point. I think we have the same kind of seriousness going on here. This is not some kind of test to see what Abraham will do, because as you already pointed out, God knows what Abraham
will do. God
knew
it. Exactly right.
I come to the conclusion that just as serious as is the admonition to cut off your hand and pluck out your eye, is the seriousness of the call to Abraham to do what God has called him to do here. And if it had been I, I think I might have been persuaded to make this 3-day trip. I'd have been looking over both shoulders at all occasions, waiting for God to intervene, and I'd have been thinking the whole way, this can't be right. Well, I'm not going to have to do this. I'm not going to do this. If we get to the final moment, I'm not going to do this. That's the way I would have been.
Well,
thinking.
You know, now, it's interesting, and you're right there.
And if you're talking about Heidi, I think that's the way you'd have been thinking.
But when
too.
We fast forward to the New Testament book of Hebrews, we read an interesting commentary on this.
Hebrews 11:17.
You got it. You're ahead of me, Chuck. You're so, I admire you, and I compliment you for that.
Don't admire me too much, because I got little notes here in my...
I see. So, that's how you do it, huh?
Well, from time to time, yeah.
But in the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Abraham was so convinced that God would raise Isaac from the dead that he, in a sense, had little difficulty in carrying out God's command. His faith, and again, it wasn't, while he possessed it, it was what God had given him, was so solid that God could and would restore Isaac, that he was willing to carry through with this command to kill his own son.
So I'm persuaded by Hebrews 11:17, that when Abraham drew back his hand to slay his only son, the son of the promise, that he would have done it.
Absolutely.
I think
absolutely.
I would have chickened out. I think I would have dropped the knife and I would have said, this is not right. I don't care what God says or does, but I am convinced by Hebrews 11:17 that Abraham would have done it. I don't think you would have done it to Heidi. I don't think I would have done it to my children, but I do believe Abraham would have done it. And since we have this story, what does this account that we have in Genesis 22, is it trying to tell us something wonderful and magnificent about Abraham, or something wonderful and magnificent about God? You can answer that one on the other side of the break. Rest your voice, brother. You got any soup for him there, Sally? We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Peace Lutheran Church in South County, AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week, invites you to join us for our annual German Advent Christmas service. The preacher will be Dr. Robert Kolb of Concordia Seminary, the liturgist, Pastor Dennis Cassens of Peace Congregation. Peace is located on Barracks View Road, just west of the JB Bridge and I-255 near Telegraph. For information on our German Advent Christmas service, contact the church office at Peace Lutheran Church.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There is one more theme from the Hebrew Scriptures that finds its completion in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. This theme ultimately leads to Jesus, God's Son and the Son of Man, being triumphantly proclaimed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Israel's King David had conquered all the lands and tribes around him, his thoughts turned to what could be done to praise God. His idea was to build a house for God that would be called a temple. This house would be one of the great wonders of the world. But God sent the prophet Nathan to tell the king that he would not be the one to build this house. Instead, the prophet proclaimed, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." No doubt King David thought this prophecy was pointing toward his son Solomon, who would succeed him on the throne of Israel. And Solomon did build the temple during his reign. But in another sense, it would and could only be fulfilled by the one who would be the king who would rule forever, not from a throne, but from a cross and an empty tomb. Lord, help us during these days of transition from one Christian year to the next to believe in and to look forward to the return of the true King, who is also the Lamb of God. For we pray in the name of that King, Jesus, who was exalted because of what he has done for all of us. Amen.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Airy on behalf of King of Kings Lutheran Church in Chesterfield, inviting you to celebrate the coming of the King this Christmas season through worship and song on Wednesdays during Advent with evening worship at 7 p.m. Sunday morning worship at King of Kings includes traditional services at 8 and 9:30, Bible study at 9:30, and contemporary worship at 11. Visit KOKSTL.org for directions to King of Kings Lutheran Church at 13765 Olive Street Road in Chesterfield.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Pastor Tom Hendrick is here. We're talking about Genesis chapter 22, the chapter that talks about Abraham's intended sacrifice of his son Isaac. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. So for those of us who may have thought that Abraham never really intended to go through with it, Hebrews 11:17, the Heroes of Faith chapter, tells us that he did intend to go through with it. As a matter of fact, his faith was so strong that he believed that if he killed his own son...
Not if, when he killed his own son.
That God would be so faithful to the promise that he had made through Isaac that he would be blessed by countless offspring, that he would just have to raise him from the dead.
Absolutely.
And bring him back.
Yeah.
That's what Hebrews 11:17 says. Now, should that make me go, wow, that Abraham... Now, there is a hero of faith. There's a guy that you can set your sights on. There's a role model that you can pluck out of the Scripture and say, I'm going to be like him. Mm-hmm. Is it about Abraham or is it about God?
As we approach that question, Chuck, as I've done in the past, if I may take about 15, 30 seconds and just acknowledge some people back in my congregation.
Sure.
Two groups. There are ladies' groups, the Concordia Ladies' Aid and the LWML Lutheran Women's Missionary League group. The Concordia Ladies' Aid president is Lorreen Thompson, and our LWML president is Martha Hertling. These are groups of ladies that are just devoted to the love of Jesus Christ and to serving him in the context of our congregation and beyond. And I just want to say a word of appreciation and thanks to them, and God bless them for the work they do.
It's good to be encouraging.
Now, who is this about, God or Abraham? Well, what I want to say, well, gee whiz, Chuck, obviously it's about God. But you know what? God oftentimes reveals himself to us through his servants. However, we got to be very careful. As we were talking off the air just now during the break, we've got to make sure and not make a God of Abraham. And that's where the temptation comes in. Because guess what? We don't have to go very far and see the sinful side of Abraham, who was very much humanly flawed with original sin and actual sin, and at the same time recognized that his spiritual vitality, strength, and health lay only in the God who had come to him and was now calling from him to do something that seemed totally out of sync with God. And was this literal or not? Well, again, as we were talking off the air, I believe God intended for Abraham to kill Isaac, but rescued Isaac at the last instant.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jack, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, and I don't want to take anything away from Abraham, but sometimes I don't think we give Isaac his due either. Here's a young man, probably 17 years old or so, and there's no way a 117-year-old man is going to force him to give up his life. He had to do that willingly. And sometimes I think there's another analogy to Christ, too, who willingly gave his life for us.
Very,
well,
yeah.
I don't disagree with that, Jack. I think that's an excellent point. I don't think we should overlook the faith that Isaac demonstrates here, but then we have to ask ourselves, where did he get that faith?
Oh, yeah, I know it. It's all from God. I know that, but there's a whole chapter written about the people of faith, and he isn't mentioned there, but sometimes I think we,
sure.
Like I say, we should give him his due, too.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call, yeah. Pastor.
Yeah, very good, and there again, we see a type here, a type of the Messiah whom God promised to Adam and Eve and kept that promise running throughout the Old Testament time and finally fulfilled it in the person of Jesus Christ. You're absolutely right, because even as Jesus Christ was led like a lamb to slaughter, so also was Isaac led like a lamb to slaughter. We have in Isaac a picture of Christ, and you hit the correct things there. You know, his willingness, by all means, I suspect that being a strapping young man, he was no slouch. He could have easily escaped, but he submitted willingly to that which his father was calling him to do and which God was calling Abraham to do, even as Jesus Christ submitted willingly to what his Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Father called him to do in our behalf.
He believed.
He believed. He believed.
You know, so we go to our favorite Bible study passage, which is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. So if what Abraham did was done by faith, and what Isaac did was done by faith, then their ability to do it was because they were given it by God.
Absolutely.
Period.
And that's true in all of our lives as well. Whatever good we do is, by God's definition of goodness, is done out of faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of God and the welfare of our fellow mankind. And it's all by God's grace and strength that we're able to do it, the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives.
Let's read on, beginning at verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So there is a picture taking shape here. And there is a real event that's happening, unlike Rudy Giuliani, who apparently at the debate said last night he didn't really think that Jonah was in the belly of the whale.
Yeah,
I don't know if he really believes that Abraham was put through this test or not, but I do. I believe that this is history.
By the way, and let's make a statement right there real quickly. Very important thing. So many people deny the historicity of the Old Testament, saying that it's just a bunch of made-up fairy tales, mythological stories, in order to teach good, godly things. No. God used Old Testament history, historical fact, in order to illustrate and teach divine lessons. Very important point there, and I'm glad you said what you just said, Chuck, so that we can make that point, and let's let it be known that what is recorded in the Old Testament is historical fact used by God in order to teach divine lessons.
And you know, this exercise didn't take 15 minutes. It wasn't like Abraham had 15 minutes of disconcertion over the horror of this instruction. This took 3 days. And there were two men who traveled with them. I can't imagine that there wasn't conversation. I can't imagine that, well, you know, what does this mean? What are we doing here? Apparently, up to the last minute, Isaac didn't quite understand what was going on there either. He says,
well,
Father,
sure.
where's the lamb for the sacrifice?
And I love Abraham's response, God will provide.
And all of a sudden, somewhere in this historical event, the curtain parts and we get to peek at Jesus. The lamb will provide. Although when Jack said, you know, I don't think Isaac gets his due, and he's right. Isaac doesn't often get his due. But we seem to be able to give Abraham his due, and today we even gave Isaac his due. But I think it's probably fairly common that you can read Genesis 22 and move on and not give God any due at all.
Dangerous thing, because if we fail to give God his due, we have lost the whole message. God's due comes in the fact that he is once again giving a defined picture reality of his covenantal relationship through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, that would finally come down to Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. And you know, how many times does that get emphasized on the Bible study? Well, numerous times, innumerable times. Everything in Scripture is all about Jesus from the very beginning to the very end, and we see that illustrated in this today.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jane, you're on the Bible study.
Thank you. Excuse me. Coming out of dispensationalism and being away from it, and now a Lutheran for quite a few years, it's wonderful, but I've been visiting some of my people, or the friends that are in that, and so this has come up again. If this will take you off course, I'll save it for the next hour. But when you said that God said, I will provide, in the King James, and these are King James only people to the point of they're going to kill you if you don't use King James, that God says, I will provide myself. And then in the rest of the, you know, translations, it says that he will provide. And if this will take us off course, well, I would like somebody to read that in Hebrew. What does it say?
I don't know if Pastor Hendrick has his Hebrew handy or not, but we'll talk about
it. He doesn't have it all memorized.
I don't think so.
Thank you. And we can wait till the next hour.
All right.
Okay,
thanks
bye.
For the call.
But I think, boy, I like Jane's question. The old King James where God said, I will provide myself, or I myself will provide. But let's take the first one first. Isn't that what God did? He provided himself through the incarnate Jesus Christ. In my sermon this past Sunday, I made the very strong statement that Jesus Christ is the true God clothed in human flesh. So, yes, God provided himself in order to redeem mankind. Jane, you're very astute.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah. Hey, I want to ask a question, but I don't exactly know how to form it, so I hope that you'll be able to read between the lines.
Chuck is good at doing that.
Okay. Whenever God stopped Abraham and said, now I know that you were going to kill Abraham. Was that, I know that God knows the beginning to the end. He knows everything. But do you think that he was wanting Abraham to make him to come to the realization that he was going to do it? I know that you hashed this just a few minutes ago, and that's the reason God said, "Now I know," because Abraham had fully persuaded himself to do that.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Boy, I tell you, I'm ready to jump on that one.
I can tell.
Your
voice is getting stronger, too, I've noticed.
Yeah, just wait till I get on the way home and see what happens. This is a great example of God saying, now, I already knew it, but it wasn't publicly manifested. Now I know it in the public realm. And it relates to what Jesus taught about us appearing before the throne of God for judgment. And he says, those of you who are going to heaven, let's recount all the good things you did. Well, wait a minute, I don't get to heaven on the good things I did. But yet that's what Jesus is pointing out, because those are the evidences, the outward, the external manifestations of what is internal and can't be seen by others.
You know, Jim, I appreciate you're trying to frame the question, because I can tell what it's abstract. I can tell we're all struggling with this. We're sort of a fish out of water here. We're mm-hmm. fooling around mm-hmm. over there in God's territory. We see through a glass darkly. But I would say this. Let me just toss this into the ring here and see what Pastor Hendrick has to say. But the Bible is very intentional about testimony. The Bible says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, testimony carries great weight. Let everything be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. And what Abraham has done here is testify.
You've got it. He has given outward evidence to internal faith. God knew the internal faith he had.
And I think God is saying, I have accepted the testimony.
You got it.
Or the witness of your actions.
Yeah. Now, and in God's statement, now I know that you believe. God was also saying, now the whole world knows. Now it's out there in the open for anybody and everybody to see. And that will serve future generations as well. By the way, we need to be very careful here, because when we get a little farther, God's going to say, okay, now I'm going to reward you for all of this. And I guess maybe we should wait till we read that, right, before I make any comments
on that. Let me read to the end of the chapter here, and then you can just go wherever you'd like to go. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tahash, and Maacah.
Boy, you did that beautifully,
wow.
Chuck. My goodness.
Your voice is back, and I made it through Genesis 22.
How much did you have to rehearse that to be able to do that so well?
It's fly by the seat of my pants, Pastor. It's just, I just pray and do the best I can.
You know, what you just read there, where the angel of the Lord came to Abraham the second time, and he said, okay, now that you have done this, I will surely bless you and multiply your offspring and all this stuff. Doesn't that sound like, aha, finally, we've got evidence of works righteousness.
It does.
We've got the support for it,
well,
right
you've
there.
You've taken over
you
the
know?
Program here.
We got it. So how are we going to reconcile this? Well, it's very easy. Once again, if we get into the realm of works righteousness, then we're understanding that somebody does something in order to receive something for it. So we have to go back to the context and realize Abraham was not doing this in order to get blessings from God. He was willing to do it because he recognized he was already blessed by God. Now God came to him and said, or actually restated what he had already stated before, I'm going to carry through with my covenant. You're going to be very rich and very prosperous. The reality is, anytime, every time, most of the time, that we carry out God's will, we gain good things from it. But is that why we carry it out? I hope not. At least it shouldn't be. Because if we start trying to do God's will in order to get good things, then we've lost the correct relationship with God, the correct motivation. Rather, we carry out God's will because God has already given us good things and has promised the good things that are going to follow from carrying out his will.
And that's why the tests come. That's the way the chapter begins.
Bingo.
God can look at my heart, and he can know today whether or not I believe in him, whether my faith clings to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for his own purposes, he has said, if you confess me before men, then I will confess you before my Father.
Yeah.
He wants us to testify.
And for what reason? In order to bring others into a relationship with him. You know, that's the function of our Christian faith and life, is not to keep it to ourselves, but to let it be out there in order to show others this marvelous God who has come to us, continues to come to us through word and sacrament, and to bring them into a relationship with him so they too can help crowd heaven eternally.
Isn't worship just an hour or an hour and 15 minutes of just testimony from start to finish?
I see on our screen here the word confessing, and you've used the word confessing a couple of times. It is confessing the faith. That's what worship is all about. Well, let me back up here. Worship is first and foremost about God coming to us and giving us his good gifts.
As he did to Abraham.
As he did with
Genesis
Abraham.
22.
You got it. And then worship follows with us confessing what God has done in our lives and feeding it back to him and to others so that God can, through us, bring others into a relationship with him.
Let's see if we can squeeze some phone calls in here before the end of the hour. Hi, Joanne, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good
Praise
morning.
God, he is worthy.
Amen.
Testimony is that, and that's what I have pertaining to my daughter. She was supposed to not live, and she was having twins, and one of them wasn't going to live. And when you pray and give your children to the Lord, you know. And I know she had been born again, and I asked the Lord that if he want her, he can have her, because I know I'll see her again. And I just thank God for being a witness and a telling of a testimony. And God did bring her back. The doctors don't know what happened, but God brought her back. And even one of the other twin lived. They both live, and they're grown up. They're 16 now. So, and she's still alive. So God.
So you kind of know how Abraham felt.
Oh,
a little
yeah.
bit.
Yes,
yeah.
I do.
Yes, I can
I've
tell.
Been there. Yes,
thank you,
I
Joanne.
Have. Praise God. All
Joanne,
right.
That excites me to hear you give that confession of faith, that you knew that even if she were to die, you would see her again. God bless you, Joanne.
Let's take this call from Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. You was talking about confession when the Bible says, with the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. Then it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I understand that to mean whosoever shall confess the name of the Lord. Is that the metaphor that Paul is using in Acts when he's relating his experience and how the Holy Spirit told him to
let's talk about it.
Get up and confess the name of the Lord, washing away your sins by confessing the name of the Lord? Thank you.
Pastor?
Well, certainly it ties together. I have to confess my ignorance right now. I'm not real certain about that particular reference that Jim is carrying out there in Acts. But I do know that in the life of Paul, his confession was twofold, and we know that we have to be careful how we use this word, because on the one hand, it can mean admitting my guilt, which Paul did constantly.
Well, that's just agreeing with the law.
Absolutely. The law convicts us. And then confession is also stating my belief that the Holy Spirit has given me in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.
That's confessing the gospel, brother.
And you got it. There's the grace of God in our lives, and Paul did both of them.
Here's another call. We've got about 2 minutes left here. Hi, Donna. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, you Lutherans were having a special meeting for a few days, and I will never forget what Don Matzett, when he got up and spoke, and he spoke on what has God done. And it made, I only heard it on the radio, but it made a lasting impression on me. And I always say to myself, what has God done? He has done it all. And I wish you guys would get that out and replay it on the radio sometime.
All right, we'll see if we can find it.
Thank you.
Thank you, Donna. Yeah. As we approach the close today, Chuck, how much time do we have left?
We got about a minute and a half.
Okay. I would like to also point us to something you read near the end of this chapter, and that is where Moses, who is, of course, the writer of Genesis, reveals to us the coming wife of Isaac. Isn't this great? You know, how he brings through the family lineage the birth of Rebekah, and
which is why all that stuff is there.
Exactly right. And it gives us a clue once again as to what the Old Testament is all about. The Old Testament is all about preserving that bloodline, that genetic line that began with Adam and Eve, and bringing it up into the New Testament, where Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary with the adopted father Joseph, both of whom, by the way, their lineages trace back into this bloodline of the Old Testament.
Okay. There was more there than we could cram in an hour, but I think we got it covered.
Well, I think my voice held.
It did. Praise God. We got all kinds of testimony on the Bible.
We'll see what happens
today.
Now.
That's Pastor Tom Hendrick. You know where you're going to go for lunch today?
No, we don't.
But you're looking for a little bit of, what was it, turkey vegetable soup? Is that what it
was? Well, that's at the house in the refrigerator.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Tom Hendrick, our guest here on our Bible study program and our conversation on Genesis chapter 22. We have an Ask the Pastor program that's coming up next. Our guest is going to be Dr. Bob Weiss from Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. We're going to talk to him about this Time magazine article on morality and evolution. He's the right guy, I think. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.